And do pray for Pastor and Mrs. McLean as they, as Peter said, travel today. And they're traveling to North Carolina ultimately for this week so they can be at their grandson's graduation. And then we'll be traveling home Saturday and are likely supposed to be here next Sunday. At least I'm counting on it because he's preaching. So if he needs to let me know otherwise if I'm preaching. But we'll pray for them. And I heard they had a great wedding yesterday. And so praise the Lord for that. Fellas, on the computer up there, there's a picture of the Farringer family. And we have just found out that this family is in Sarnia this week at a missions conference. And Pastor Kevin Bernard from the Horizons Baptist Church in Arkansas, where Mrs. Burge mentioned, is preaching a missions conference for Brother Bruce Cook. And this family is looking for a place to go on Wednesday evening. And we have extended the invitation for them to come be with us Wednesday evening. So if you can carve out some time in your schedule, of course, it's our normal Bible study anyway, at 6:30 on Wednesday night. This family will be with us, and looking forward to hearing from them. They're going to the field of Chile, and they are also BMFP missionaries. So we're excited about that, and I wanted to make that announcement. I thought about having everyone stand up and do some like knee ups and things like that because I heard of some guys in our church that did lots of running yesterday, and you may have noticed those are the ones that sort of walked slowly up the stairs when they came in. Was it a 100-mile relay race or something like that? Very good. Congratulations to those who participated. All right, open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you had several items to pack, but you had some kind of limit on either the number of items you could have or the weight. How many of you have ever been at the luggage counter at the airport and you weighed before you went, but then their scale may be off, and so it's a couple pounds heavier and you're moving stuff around? Maybe that's just stuff. We've done that before. But you had to just sort of make things fit, and maybe you had to cut some things out. You just had to figure out what was important and what you really needed. Well, let's say you had a wooden box that was 3 foot by 9 inches long, 2 foot by 3 inches wide, and 2 feet high, and you could only fit 3 items in this box, and it would be items that reminded you about the nature of your relationship with the Lord. Does anybody know what box I'm talking about? It's a scriptural box. It's the Ark of the Covenant, right? So the items that were inside the Ark of the Covenant, what would you put in there if this was the representation of who God is to you? What items would you put in there? Well, we know that the 2 tables of stone, of course, containing the 10 commandments were there. Aaron's rod that miraculously budded. And then there was a golden pot of manna. A golden pot of manna. What would this golden pot of manna remind you of? As one of the children of Israel, what was manna to you? It was a very important sign, was it not? Of God's faithful provision. And you would have that in there to memorialize what the psalmist would later say in Psalms chapter 78 and verse 28. He said, "And he had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven." What lessons are there for the people of God, and what lessons is there for people like you and me today from the manna from heaven? So this is where I want to go with the sermon today. And the answer to that question, what lessons are there for us? The answer to that question is the title of my sermon today, and that's this. You can count on God's powerful provision. You can count on God's powerful provision. We often are weak in our resolve to trust God. It's nature. Like, don't we default to worry and fret when issues arise in our life? Most of us default there because that's where the flesh is, right? Oh, man, how is this going to resolve itself? How is this situation going to work out? How am I going to take care of my family? How am I going to deal with this health crisis? How am I going to deal with this? We default oftentimes in a worry or fret-like state. Well, I want to help us this morning to combat that tendency with Scripture. And I'm not going to, we can count on God's powerful provision, and I'm not going to limit that to just a physical need. And when we're talking about manna, of course it was a physical need. They needed the food, and they needed that kind of nourishment. But we're going to broaden that to mean everything in our lives, we can count on God's provision to help us. There are many exciting examples in scriptures. I was preparing for this sermon today. I thought, man, I could use this as an example of God's provision. Oh, I can use this as an example of God's provision. And then I began to rehearse in my own mind things in my own life that I could use as a wonderful example of God's provision. And I think, if you're being honest this morning, you could also share with us many examples in your life how God has provided for you in miraculous ways. Can you not? And we should do that. We should memorialize and talk about and testify to what God has done. There are many, many examples in Scripture. But this morning, we're going to land on manna and use that as the illustration to why it is important. If this subject was so important, the pot of golden manna was in the Ark of the Covenant, then surely there's some marvelous lessons for people like you and me today. All right, let's look at Exodus chapter 16. And I'm going to read through here, but I'll stop and point out a few things that I want you to take note of as we go through this. If you will focus as we read this and really try to understand, I believe this will be a blessing to you this morning. Chapter 16, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. It's just a name, not necessarily an adjective. The wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So you get how fresh their freedom is here, right? The 15th day of the second month since they left Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. If you're familiar with Scripture, you're like, big surprise. The children of Israel murmuring and complaining. It happens, right? Verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. They're talking like Egypt was Hawaii or something. Let's go back to the flesh pots, to all the bread we had. They didn't want to go back there. They didn't like it there, right? They were miserable. Verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And I'm a big doubter on that if I'm first coming across that. Are they going to succeed or not? Verse 5. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. That makes sense, right? For the Sabbath. Verse 6. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? In other words, Moses and Aaron are saying, who are we? We're just following the Lord's command. You're murmuring against God. And Moses said in verse 8, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And he just flat out says it right there. Verse 9. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. Does that strike you as a little bit nerve-wracking for the children of Israel? Aaron's like, hey, come near before the Lord. He hath heard your murmurings. It's almost like mama saying to the kids, come home. Dad's here. Come see your father who's going to hear about these things, right? Verse 10. It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathereth much had nothing over, and he that gathereth little had no lack. I thought that was pretty cool. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Don't do that, okay? Well, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. You know, I don't want you to lose sight of another miracle you're going to see take place here. Don't leave of it till the morning. And some did, and we went to get it, stunk, was covered with worms. Just the very next day, okay? Keep that in mind as we keep reading. Verse 21. And they gathered every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. You're going to take rest that day, right? Bake that which ye bake today, and see that what ye will see, and that which ye remaineth, or that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. What happened to the last morning old manna? It stank and was covered with worms, right? So this time, verse 24, they laid it up to the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find in it, you not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Are you rolling your eyes? Why are you doing this? And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? And then the Lord essentially repeats what he just told them to do, and do this, and rest on the seventh day. Verse 30, so the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is a thing which the Lord commandeth. And we may read a couple more of those verses towards the end of the sermon. So let's consider this today. This is quite the thing. This manna, this is where it all starts. We've all talked about manna from heaven, and we've heard various sermons and lessons and things on manna. Mrs. McLean's class, my kids came home with what she believed manna was, with flour and a mixture and a little honey in it. It was like a little sweet round cookie. But we've talked about this for a long time. Well, today I want us to focus on God's powerful provision in all the areas of our lives. So I want to give you some truths that will help us trust God to meet our needs. Okay, so truth number one, and it's pretty basic. Truth number one is this: avoid the sin of murmuring and grumbling that too easily characterizes the people of God. And I'm not just talking about the children of Israel, am I? Be careful. Avoid the sin of grumbling and murmuring that too often characterizes the people of God. This passage here is dripping with the patience and forbearance of our God. A lot of people harp about how the Old Testament is so strict and there's so much judgment and God's so harsh, and it is dripping with God's grace as well. You see God's grace really through the pages of Scripture. As a matter of fact, Psalms chapter 86 in verse 15 says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Boy, do I just love it when I come across that verse. You know, it's just so helpful to remember this. Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous and mercy and truth. But he is a gracious God. And this is in the context of God's provision of manna. In that context was this incessant grumbling and murmuring of God's people. You think about that. Is that not gracious? Is it not gracious for God to do this? Part of what is amazing is that apparently it's not just a few whiners. Did you catch that? I sort of emphasize it in my reading, but look at verse 2 of chapter 16 in Exodus. And a couple of the congregation of the children of Israel? No. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And it's not only an issue of a number of people complaining, it's the context in which they're doing it as well. Remember I told you, and I reread that this is 1 month and it's the 15th day of the second month since they've left Egypt. So use your mind a little bit and remember what took place during that time. Well, wow, we have like the parting of the Red Sea. We have the, remember the water at Marah. They were going to drink it. It was really bitter, and God healed the water, and they let them drink. And so all of these things, what we're looking at here in verse 16, is in context of God's amazing blessings and miracles that he provided in the previous chapter. Look in your scripture, just one chapter back, at chapter 15, and let me present to you the theme, or the song, if you will, of the children of Israel in chapter 15 and verse 1. This is right before what we're talking about in chapter 16. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Hallelujah. Woohoo! And they're singing, and they're praising God. Verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Chapter 16, verse 2, the whole congregation murmured. Wow, you talk about a song that didn't stay at the top of the charts very long. It was like a one-hit wonder, right? Off it went, and it spiraled down to where they're at now. Have you ever been tempted to murmur and to grumble? Be honest now. Let's think about this. Maybe during the pandemic, you know, I'm glad it's, I don't know, some of you have, it's not over, it's over, whatever. Were we tempted to complain and murmur during that time? Or maybe we're tempted to murmur and complain about elections and our political leaders and our medical leaders or our boss and our company, the people under your roof, life in general. We are often tempted to complain, to murmur, to be frustrated with what is happening. Now, think about this. I mentioned earlier, and really there is an overall theme I want us to consider today, and it's worry and fear and fret, and I'm going to address it in the afternoon service as well, but think about this. How does the tendency of murmuring and complaining affect worry and fear? Does it douse water on the flames, or does it douse gasoline on the flames? If you are constantly complaining, what does that do to worry and fear? Notice what happens. Murmuring, complaining, and grumbling. Look at verse 3 of our text. Murmuring causes you to misrepresent the past and exaggerate the future. Verse 3, the children of Israel said unto them, and if you'll just permit me to whine as they're whining, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when he set by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. You hear it? If he had brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That's what they're doing here. Some of you are like, parents are like, just stop. I hear enough at home. Okay, I get it. They're whining. Do you see the dual errors of murmuring here, though? They have exaggerated how wonderful it was. They thought it was really good in Egypt. Let's go back to where the flesh pots were. It makes the past sound much better than it was, and the present or the future sound far worse. You brought us here to die. I wish we were back in Egypt. No, they didn't. My granddad used to say, you know, the good old days weren't that good. You know, there was some good things about it, but they were exaggerating. This dual tendency, if you will, is wrapped up in grumbling. And it will feed fear and worry in your life. And we need to be careful. Someone has wisely said, worry is not believing God will get it right, and bitterness is believing God got it wrong. Let me say that again. Maybe you want to write it down. Worry is not believing God will get it right, and bitterness is believing God got it wrong. Think about it. It is so true, isn't it? Worry is like, oh, I don't know if God can handle this situation. Really? You're not sure, or you're not willing to trust that he will handle it his way and not yours? And bitterness is believing that God got it wrong. How could you, God? This isn't right. You could say something along these lines, and I understand this. You could say, well, Pastor Tricky, I do have some legitimate concerns. Don't invalidate the significance of what I'm feeling. And I don't want to do that this morning. I understand there are legitimate concerns in our lives. I understand that. We have legitimate concerns. It's true. And it's easy to, when you're preaching on don't worry and murmur and despair, to sort of make light of that. And I don't want to do that this morning. And my tendency is not to do that this morning. There are legitimate concerns. The children of Israel, they needed to make sure they had food, right? They needed to take care of their families. And if I was a father and I had my wife and my children and we're a part of this convoy and we see all these people and we see no food, it's going to be in my mind and I'm going to be struggling with trusting. Where is this coming from? What can I do? Oh, that guy's got some chicken over there. Can I snatch whatever I could do to feed my family, right? So it's a legitimate thing that they're concerned about. There were and are legitimate concerns, but does it merit murmur and complaining? It never does that. It never merits sin, and worry and fret can very quickly become a sin. You see, there's a couple of different ways that we do it. I'll talk about that in a second. Before I forget, let's move on in this direction. Are there legitimate concerns? Yes, there are. But another crucial emphasis is that we understand that murmuring ultimately is a complaint against God's character. Let that jolt your perspective a bit. Complaining and murmuring is against the character of God. Look at verse 7. I'll show you what I mean. Verse 7 of Exodus 16. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings. What's your Bible say? The very next word. Against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur, here it is again, against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. That is a very important word, and I would argue monumental in that verse, against. Against the Lord. We're not talking about biblical lament, okay? Like, because we're encouraged to do that, right? Jesus says, come, or God says in the scripture, let us reason together. You know, we are invited to come to him. We're invited to bring our heartaches and our difficulties to him. That's not what we're talking about here, where people are expressing their hurts and concerns and fears to the Lord, asking him for a deeper understanding of what's occurring and help to deal with the suffering that they're experiencing in their heart. I believe God welcomes that. That's not complaining like we're talking about. That there's a difference between complaining to or you know, bringing our burdens to and complaining against, right? What the children of Israel are doing here is complaining against, and the difference between the two is immense. One comes in humility, the other comes in pride, right? Lord, I don't understand. I'm so concerned about this issue in my life. Can you help me trust you? Can you show me some wisdom from your word? That's coming in humility. These are like, you brought us out here to die, literally, after just witnessing the weeks earlier, the parting of the Red Sea and all of those things. That one comes in humility, the other comes in pride. One comes to listen, God, what do you have for me? And the other comes to talk. How dare you let this happen? This is not right. One comes with open hands, the other comes with clenched fist. You see the difference between complaining to or bringing our petitions to and complaining against God. One makes worry better, and one makes worry far, far worse. Which one do you think it is? It's complaining. It's murmuring. What this means is ultimately murmuring, grumbling. Folks, it's quite literally an act of blasphemy. What do you mean, blasphemy? It detracts from the character and majesty of God when we complain. It detracts from who he is and his purpose, as if he's not controlling sovereignly everything that's happening in this world. We are complaining against it. It's essentially following the advice of Job's wife, which was what? Curse God and die, right? That's what Job's wife wanted him to do. It's interesting. If you'll just turn to Philippians chapter 2, hold your place here. I want to show you a verse. I want to show you that where this is at in Scripture. This, to me, it may explain why this subject comes up in a fascinating place in the New Testament, right after Paul tells the Philippians this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What, then, is the very first subject he mentions as a test of this important balance in the very next verse? Verse 14, what does it say? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Isn't that interesting? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is him that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Can I ask you to just pause for a second and think in your life about how you're doing in that particular area? Essentially, this is not a sermon about murmuring and complaining, but I got to tell you, more than once, I was convicted. And this week, as things came out of my mouth, I'm like, wait a minute, that was a complaint. I wish I could suck that right back in and not say that. I don't want to complain. I don't want to murmur. How are you doing at the matter of murmuring and complaining? Let's just take the last 90 days as an example in your life. And you give yourself a score of 1 to 10. You know, 10 is you're trusting the Lord, pleasing the Lord, and 1 is you're just a big grumble factory. You know, figure out where you're at in there and work on it. What happens next gives us incredible insight in the way that our God often chooses to relate with his creatures. Number 2, first of all, avoid the temptation to sin that so often characterizes God's people. And what happens next, as I said, it gives great insight to the way our God chooses to relate to his creature, and that is marvel at the way God provides for his children. Marvel at the way God provides for his children. Be amazed by it. Marvel at it. It's incredible. Do you like it when someone is complaining against you? Does anybody just love how that feels? Or especially if it's characterized by exaggeration and drama. How long are you willing to respond favorably to it? I mean, if we had a cosmic laser finger gun, we'd be zapping those people who are complaining against us like that, right? How could you treat me that way? Sizzle them. Right in the middle of everything that they're dealing with, how does God provide? I said something, is that funny? See, people say this about me. They say, Pastor Striggy, you're funny sometimes. When I'm funny and you're laughing, it's not my intent for you to laugh. When I intend for you to laugh, you don't laugh. So I try not to be funny. So there you have it. But I'll remember that. Laser sizzle, gotcha. It's incredible, though, how God provides for his children, even when they're in the midst of complaining about him. We can always trust him to provide. We can always have an opportunity to glorify God when he does it. Look at this, verse 9. Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. As I pointed out when we were reading that, it was a bit frightening. You'll think, we've been complaining, and now God hears, and we know what he's capable of. So I would think some of them, at least, some of them are expecting some harsh judgment here, but they're not getting it. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. In the midst of their grumbling, in the midst of their murmuring, the glory of the Lord appeared unto them in a cloud. He appeared right in the middle of that blasphemous environment to blast them to bits. No. To marvelously and graciously provide for them. He is ever so gracious. This is one of those examples in the Old Testament of God's grace just oozing out. One of the emphases here is that the Lord did this in a way that filled his people with good things. Did you catch that in verse 12? At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Do you like bread? You know, especially if it's made by God. Imagine what that must have tasted like. By the way, we got lots of bread downstairs after church. We like bread. Bread's made, a nice hot bun with a glop of butter melting on it. This is good stuff. It's comfort food. We like that. Well, imagine if God was the baker. You know, imagine if God was preparing that for you. Verse 13, it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Verse 31 said it's like coriander seed white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. How was this miracle intended to impact their murmuring? How does it impact you? What do you think about this? How was it intended to impact their worry? Well, the answer is that every day we can count on the Lord for provision. It's a simple truth, is it not? Look at how he cared for his children, even when they were not behaving in a terrific way. He still cared for them. He still provided for them. Jesus used this very event to explain what it's like to have a relationship with him. This very event of providing manna. Turn now to John chapter 6. This is where the application will give you goosebumps if you'll pay close attention to how wonderful our God is. How wonderful he is. Do you remember the conversation in the Gospel of John, chapter 6? We did a little bit of preaching on it several months back. It was near the time of Passover. There was this large crowd of people that have gathered. Later in the passage, it says 5,000 men plus their families. And so Jesus said this in verse 5, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" In verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." So he's like, we don't really have enough here, not even for everyone to get a little. And it's fascinating, really. I like this because if you think about it, Jesus is not in the habit of providing in a way where everybody gets just a little, right? It's funny that Philip words it that way. I don't know why. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But there's this boy that he has five loaves and two fishes, and you remember what happened. Look at verse 12. "When they were filled, he said unto the disciples," Jesus fed everybody. "When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them which they had eaten." Can you imagine a fish sandwich on fresh God-made bread? I mean, this is not the type of meal that was just, you know, we all get a little bit. This was the, if I eat one more bite, I'm going to burst kind of meal, right? Kind of like a Chick-fil-A, but with fish instead. They were really fed well. You say, "Well, Pastor Tricky, I don't really like fish sandwiches." I'm pretty sure you would like this one, right? And I don't know if they somehow cut the bread and put the fish on there. That's what I would do. But then again, I got influenced by modern culture. Who knows how they ate it? Whatever it was delicious. It was yummy. They enjoyed it. God provided so much for them. And we even see in this passage this wonderful little detail that there was much grass in this place. So not only did God feed them above and beyond, but there was lots of grass. And it was just like this perfect environment for a picnic. Jesus, in verse 11, took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. As much as they would after a big meal. Why? Why were they fed so much? Because Jesus was about to explain this to them. Look at verse 27 of chapter 6. Thinking about being so full of this wonderful food that just was miraculously provided, verse 27, Jesus tells them, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." That's when the crowd that asked Jesus to show them a sign. And because in the Old Testament, you see verse 31, they said, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." We're studying that in the Old Testament today, right? That's what they reference back to. Do you remember what Jesus said next? Folks, don't miss this. Look at verse 32. "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." That fullness, that satisfaction, that abundance, that one more bite will make you burst. Jesus is the bread of life that can provide that for you. You can count on God's provision. You can count on him to fill you, the provision that can sustain you through a difficulty, the provision that can help you through a trying process or a tragedy or a turmoil in your life or country or whatever it may be. It is that bread that comes down from heaven. It is manna from heaven. It's the bread of life, and those who come to him have a promise made by God who fed the children of Israel for 40 years, this manna miraculously. You have that promise that he will fill you as well. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You can count on God's powerful provision. Now, this is very important, and the way that we close out the sermon today, we have to pass the test that often accompanies blessing. That's my final point. Pass the test that often accompanies blessings. What do you mean? We'll go back to Exodus chapter 16. Choose to believe that God's provision will be enough. Choose to believe that God's provision will be enough. Verse 4 of chapter 16, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Well, what's the test there? What is the test? Can I trust God to be my sustenance every single day? It's not hard to trust God when the bank account's nicely padded, is it? It's not hard to trust God when your health is there. It's not hard to trust God when things are going smoothly. But can you trust him every single day? Well, how did it go for them? Verse 20, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. You know, you can relate with Moses. Ah, why? Why did you do this? Verse 27, and it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, not all of them, and I think it's important to point that out, because the whole congregation at first was murmuring. Now some of the people went out on the seventh day, or the Sabbath, for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Thankfully, not everyone disobeyed. We see in verse 30 that some people rested on the seventh day. But they called it manna. Manna means, what is it? It's sort of like a mystery. They didn't realize what it was, so they called it manna. God had done something new among them. At verse 35, the Bible says, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years. 40 years until they came to the land inhabited, they did eat manna, until they came under the borders of the land of Canaan. When it came time to decide what they were going to put inside the Ark of the Covenant as a sign for generations of their lineage to continue, one of the things they put in there was this golden pot of manna, the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, and this golden pot of manna, reminding them of God's constant provision and pointing us to the perfect bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to look for ways to memorialize what God has done for us. They did that in the Ark of the Covenant. They put that there is a sign as to how God provided. And then in John chapter 6, we read how they told Jesus, for it has been said, God had provided manna in the wilderness. They know that and knew that because of the Ark of the Covenant and what was memorialized and what was being told. Verse 32, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. You know, when I read that verse, to me it just screams out that we are to be reminding our children of what Jesus has done for us and how we are trusting him to fill us to be the ultimate bread of life. We should write down how God provides for us. We should be testimony. We should give God the glory and point to how God has done these things for you. There's lots of important questions that come out of this passage. I don't have time to address all of them in my mind, but in light of what is occurring in our world today, folks, we still are pretty comfortable in our country. We're still pretty comfortable as far as provision and things like that, but I wonder if you're here today. Let me ask this question. Have you ever accepted this gift that eternally satisfies in Christ? This gift of salvation where Jesus is the bread of life. Have you received that free gift? One of the sad ironies of John chapter 6, and I didn't have time to read it all, but it shows sort of how things can come about and make a full circle. Because do you know how some people responded to Jesus' invitation to trust him as the bread of life? If you continue reading, they basically grumbled and murmured about it. You know, and I realized some people might do that with this message, suggesting that finding your ultimate satisfaction in Christ and his provision is the best antidote to what's happening in our world today. In fact, people do balk at that. Not true grown believers, but some might grumble, say, well, man, Pastor Tricky, you have the opportunity to speak to people today. He should be saying a whole lot more about praying for and advocating for a new government. You know, our government is messed up. Or he should be talking about boycotting this business or signing this petition and on and on. We could talk all morning about it. And I'm not against those things, by the way. I'm really not. There's some things I believe we ought to participate in. I'm not saying that those issues are unimportant, but you know what? Those issues don't become compulsive worries or frets or basis for complaints if you are finding your sustenance in the bread of life. They don't. They come as sort of a second thing. You know, I'm finding my sustenance in the bread of life. I'm trusting in him. If there's ways you can participate in some of those other things, by all means, do that. I get that there are many things that we as Christians can advocate for. There's lots of things we should participate in, our schools, our government, our communities, many things. But if any of those things are places where you're finding or trying to find sustenance, you will be endlessly hungry and dissatisfied, because only Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Only Jesus provided manna for 40 years, and they had to trust him on a daily basis for it to be there, and it was there. Only God provided that. There are so many things in this world to be alarmed about and could be easy to be complaining about. To the person who's worried about radiation from cell phones, 5G, pharmaceuticals, vaccinations, preservations and chemicals, drinking water, chemtrails, nuclear war, terrorism, haven't we heard it all? Some of those things we should probably be aware of. We should probably look into. But folks, all the people in between, I want to encourage you to sit down right now in this grassy place, this great picnic that God has provided for you, to come and feast upon the wonderful bread of life. Feast upon what Jesus can provide. You know, we need bread from heaven. And if you've never done so before, friend, you need to let the stark reality of the sin that resides in all of these adulterous hearts that we're born with, we need to recognize that and let it lead you to an open hand of repentance and faith that God is offering as this gift of salvation, this wonderful bread of life. Christian friend, if you're here today, I think that you could agree with me that we are being tested every bit as much as the children of Israel, in my mind. And some of God's people are passing the test. Say, what do you mean? Well, many are enduring hardships, and they're trusting the Lord. They're not sinfully worrying, because this world is not their home. And they're not placing their ultimate hope in earthly things, because they had a great fish sandwich this morning when they got up. That wonderful bread that God can provide. And you know what? They know that that fish sandwich will be there in the morning when they wake up. And they go back to feast on the bread of life. And he will give you the sustenance that you are needing to get through. Christians are counting on the powerful provision of God their Father. Praise God for those who are doing that in difficult situations, finding their sustenance in the bread of life. When you're satisfied in him, you're not going to spend much time grumbling. You're not going to spend much time worrying or fretting. And as a result, your life will be characterized by a kind of quiet strength, that being full. You know, when we're hungry, some call it hangry. We make a lot of noise. We want food, and we're constant. But when we get that food, when we're full, when we sit down after, it's just sort of quiet. You know, flip that to the spiritual reality of what it's like to feast with the bread of life. Wake up and we're a little bit hungry. We're a little bit worried about the day. The world is going in a scary direction. I'm not sure I have the money to pay my bills. I don't want to go see the doctor. I'm afraid of what he's going to say. I don't want to face this. I don't want to face that. I am hungry. And we go to the word of God that says things like, "Great peace have they which love thy law. And come, let us reason together. Let ye who are weary and heavy laden come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." These are things that just flood our minds. I'm going to close out my sermon today with a real-life example of a couple who's in great anguish of heart right now, but they're feasting on the bread of life. And this is an announcement as much as it is a way to close the sermon out, because many of you probably don't know this, but our missionaries, Josiah and Elizabeth Coates, are missionaries in Quebec, and they have dealt with a tremendous tragedy this week. And I'm just going to read you his testimony. And as I read it, I want you to consider feasting on the bread of life and trusting in him, and see if you can't see that oozing from this testimony. This is from Brother Josiah Coates. "Please be in prayer for our family as we're going through a family trial. During a routine midwife visit for Elizabeth's pregnancy, the midwife noticed some things that were not immediate causes for concern, but recommended we go to the hospital for a quick heart monitor to assure everything was all right. Unfortunately, the results were not reassuring. So we transferred Monday evening to a larger hospital with better ultrasound equipment to find more answers. The biggest concern at that point was a severe lack of amniotic fluid, though they also noted that the baby was very small for being 33 weeks gestation, and the heart rate dipped at times, which was a concern. After the more in-depth ultrasound, they discovered that our baby did not have any kidneys. Unfortunately, there is no chance of survival with such an extreme problem. So after much consultation with doctors and hard decisions on our part, Elizabeth was induced and a baby boy was born at 10:02 on Tuesday, May the 23rd. He was still and calm, but still had a heartbeat, which continued until 11:07 p.m. Though our hearts are broken, we find a great peace in the presence of God and the knowledge of His sovereignty, even in this situation. We cannot begin to share all the details of this experience, but God has blessed through it in many ways, and we praise Him for the privilege to get to know Him in a deeper way through this. We chose a name for our son with significance for the situation. His name was Noah Nehemiah. Noah, which means rest, describing both the tremendous rest in the Lord we felt throughout this, as well as the rest Noah experienced for the short hour of his life. Nehemiah, which means God comforts, as He has been comforting us in abundance. We do not pray for God's peace and comfort. We have it. Therefore, we thank Him for it. Our prayer is that God would get the glory through this trial and that He would use Noah's death in greater ways than he could use his life. Elizabeth is recovering well after the birth, and we are slowly working through all the next steps involved. Thank you for your prayers for our family at this time. You can't go through something like that without trusting in the Lord to have His peace and to feast on the bread of life, feasting on Him. Would you stand this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to ask John to come and start playing on the piano. Even in a very unjust and sinful and unfair world, you can find strength and sustenance in the eternal bread of life. Are you going to Him?